Father, we give thanks to you this morning that you are enough and everything we need is in you. Lord, you are tender enough to weep with those who weep, strong enough to comfort the sorrows that overwhelm us, discerning enough to see where our lives go astray, and gracious enough to forgive us and open again a better path back to you. You have brought us together as one body in Christ, a family of believers. And whether we are old or young, first-time or long-time worshipers, whether we come full of doubts or fully confident here in this place, we are all family because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we also remember those in this family that serve outside of these walls. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, specifically Don Burgess and Tom Metzler, who are struggling with health issues. We pray for your comfort, Lord, and peace to be with the families and for your wisdom to guide the doctors that care for them. Father, we also pray for the safe return of our junior high kids and our junior high pastor, Joel Taylor, returning from Hume Lake. May the time that they spent together ignite in them a passion for you that would last a lifetime. Father, you've called us to be members of one body with one heart and one mind. May we show the unity of your church always, and may we always bring glory and honor to your most holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, our summer series is Foundation Stones, and today we come to the topic of community. The word community derives from the idea of being in common, having things in common, whether we realize it or not, whether we think it about it or not. We have community in several dimensions of our life. For example, the city or place where we live or grew up. And usually the smaller the town or the more connected the neighborhood, the more we experience community. We get to know our neighbors. We have things in common. We're involved in the daily affairs of life in our setting. The schools we attend are a community. The schools our children attend become a community for us for some period of years while they attend that school. The people we work with closely, the sports teams or musical group in which we are involved or take interest, the gym where we work out, whether we realize it or not, we are involved in several communities. For example, when I see somebody with a Nebraska hat on, we have an instant bond. We talk about Nebraska. We talk about the football team. We have instant community. This next weekend, my wife's family is having a family reunion, and they're going to share the community of their family, and a lot of their conversation is going to revolve around the history of their family, because they share that community. Well, the church is a community with a common interest in God. We share common beliefs. We share common life in Christ. As we talked about the last couple of weeks, we're a worshiping community, a community that is marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which makes us a very, very unique community. The church's community is extremely important to our spiritual life, and the health of our community, our church community, And our involvement in this community has incredible influence and impact on our life and on our spiritual growth. Today, I want us to think about community. I want to think about our community at PBC. So I'm going to explore some facets of community, what you see up here on the screen, and then we're going to have a time to share in community by having a time of body life and close out the service that way this morning. Most of us are aware of our desire for community. That's how God created us. We're created to be relational people because we're made in the image of God, and God is a relational God. It's in our nature to be relational. It's just part of our DNA as human beings. And so, as John Donne so eloquently put it, no man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. We're connected to humanity and to this entire world. And therefore, every man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. We are not ourselves by ourselves. We desire community. And I think our desire for community is attached to some basic needs we all have. We have a need to be loved, affirmed, and accepted. I will love you forever. And primarily, growing up, we look for that from our parents. We have a need for authority figures to guide and direct us. And we look for that in an older brother, an older sister, a parent, a grandparent. Maybe some of you had grandparents that helped guide you through life and were pointing out wise actions for you to pursue. We want guidance. And then we need to belong. We have a big need to belong, either attached by birth or belong to a certain group of people. This idea of belonging is a powerful idea. I know it's a powerful idea for me. You know, when my children reach the age of about 12 years old, the people that have the most influence on them were their group, their friends. As parents, Liz and I began to lose our influence. And that's because all of us, as we grow up, seek a place to belong. And we always ask the question, where do I belong? Some of you young people here, there's some high school kids here this morning. Sarah hosted for us this morning. High school becomes a very important time in our life for belonging. We want to belong to some smaller subgroup in our high school. We are trying to fit in. And not having a sense of belonging early in our lives to our family or to a group of people has severe consequences. Dorothy Day writes, "We have all known the long loneliness, and we have learned that the only solution is love, and that love comes from community." Well, longing for community and experiencing it are two different things, because most of us know it isn't easy. It's hard for us to really feel like we belong and are part of a community. We have a lot of obstacles. Let me list some obstacles that I think we face, and some of these really apply to the Bay Area. Our self-centered, self-absorbed, let me say narcissistic culture. Do you agree with that? You think that's true? The epitome of the self-oriented life is a book of selfies that is put out by a well-known television personality. I won't give you her name. I can't show you the cover of the book here in church. But it epitomizes to me this idea of self-orientation. We're making an idol of self. We take pictures and we post them. Look at me here. Look at me there. This television personality's book is entitled Selfish. It's a narcissistic culture The essential feature of narcissism is a pervasive pattern of grandiosity in fantasy or behavior, hypersensitive to the evaluation of others, and lack of empathy that begins by early adulthood and is present in a variety of contexts. The self-esteem in the narcissistic personality is extremely fragile, and as a result, interpersonal relationships are inevitably disrupted. See, our culture is pushing people to make individual needs a priority over community. People who attend churches become consumers. Community has decreased in value. It's like a plummeting stock market. The internet isolates us from other, and as a result, our society is becoming more relationally challenged. You go over to one of these tech companies about 5 o'clock where the big buses line up. Maybe you work at one of those. I don't want to offend you in any way, but I was over on the Apple campus a few weeks ago, and it was amazing. There was a whole line of people lining up for the bus, and all of them had earphones on. Nobody was talking to anybody. They were in their own world. Each person was a self-contained individual, no sense of anybody around them. Another obstacle is our fast-paced, driven, busy, workaholic society. You know all this. There's no margin in our life. We're overworked. We're obsessed with doing. And the result is that our relationships are shallow. They don't have depth. And this is one of the reasons why young people now are leaving the church. Because they come to church and they find that people seem to be shallow and don't talk about real life and real issues, like what's happening with the gender roles in our world and what's happening with the environment. And they want to talk about it. They want a place to dialogue. And to know what perhaps scriptures say about some of these things and bring their questions. But because they don't find a forum, they leave the church. Church can seem weird and uncomfortable. we just don't know how to act in church. Especially new believers, new followers of Christ, or young people. I remember coming to Christ my senior year in college and remember going to my first Bible study on a Friday night. I felt so out of place. I kept thinking there must be a party that I should be at somewhere. It is Friday night. And then, oh my gosh, when I went to a Bible study and people were praying out loud in public, I was blown away. What do I do with this? Church can seem very uncomfortable. And what's happening in churches today are churches are organizing themselves to help people be more comfortable. So, for example, you can go, next slide there, a drive-in church. You can just drive in, you can partake of church, and never have to leave your car, and therefore you don't have to talk to anybody. You can be comfortable in your own little shell. The many subgroups in the congregation and their varying needs. Trying to integrate a church body is difficult. And this is one of the reasons why we're talking a lot about intergenerational opportunities here at Peninsula Bible Church. And the high school students are in the services during these few weeks of the summer. And that's why we're trying to involve high school students hosting and being a part of what's going on to integrate, help you realize there's people of different ages that we can talk to and get to know. The statistics say that after high school, many young people, the majority of young people, leave the church and never come back because when they grew up in the church, they were never connected to anybody in the church other than maybe their small high school group. And so when they go to a college campus, they don't have the ability or they don't have the vision of integrating with a wide range of different people. And then there's always the wounds that keep us from trusting other people. We close ourselves off. We try to protect ourselves. And that's a common to many, many people. What are other obstacles? You know, probably a lot more than what I've listed. And we face all of these obstacles at Peninsula Bible Church. And, you know, we think about them. We want to be a community. And so we're forced to think about how do we promote community? How do we intentionally and purposely try to build community? We have a large diversity in our church body here at Peninsula Bible Church, a wide range of ages, ethnic backgrounds. Sarah's going off to Singapore tonight, and she's going to spend a month with her family in Singapore. Well, that's amazing. She has a completely different set of community over in Singapore that I wouldn't really know about growing up. I don't have relatives in the Far East. A lot of diversity. We're a pretty big size church, and so it's hard to connect here on Sunday morning. You don't instantly go into a fellowship hall where you meet 30 or 40 people and have a chance to dialogue and get connected. We have community hour, and we try to have people go out on the patio, and we encourage people to meet people they don't know and reach out, but that's not easy. We don't have a facility. We don't have a large facility. And as a result, we don't have space on Sunday morning to have a large number of adult electives where we can break down into a smaller size group. And all of us on staff love it when we teach the adult elective second hour out in Fellowship Hall, because we get a smaller group and we hear from people. We get a chance to dialogue together, and it's a give and take. And we love that because it creates community. We learn, but it creates community. The point is that if we're going to experience community, we will face obstacles and challenges. So what will compel us? What will be a driving force for us to not drive into church, walk in, and walk out without connecting to anybody? What is a compelling reason for us not to stay isolated? Well, let me give you some reasons. And the first reason is our identity as a church community, and that's based on three metaphors that we find in the scriptures. The first metaphor is family. We are family. Why are we family? Because God predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters. God sent forth his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul prays in Ephesians, I bow my knee before the Father from whom every, or could be the whole family in heaven on earth, is named. God is one Father, and there is one family. And because of what Jesus Christ did for us and God's love for us, we are brought into that family, not as a grandchild, but as a son or a daughter. The fact that God has adopted us into his family means we belong to this family. You don't have to ask the question, how do I fit in this? How do I belong in the church community? Well, you belong by definition because you're a member of the family. The second metaphor is temple. And this is throughout scriptures, this idea of temple. And Paul writes that we are members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the temple where Israel worshipped in the Old Testament is what the church body now has become, the dwelling place of God. This is where the glory of God resides. And you know what? It's one building. Every block is cemented to another block, and it forms a structure, one structure where God dwells. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a spiritual house. We're the temple of God. We're the place where God lives and is resident through his Holy Spirit. That's a compelling reason to think about church as community. And then the third metaphor is a body. Christ is the head, and we are the body of Christ. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Our body is one connected set of organs and cells that are all working together. We don't take off our hands at night and put them on the dresser. You know, we don't take our feet off at night. No, we're connected 24/7 because we have a body that is connected and all works together. And that's who we are in Christ. We're the body of Christ. And Christ is directing us through life, not individually, but together. You see, God calls us to be a people. He never calls us as individuals. Yes, we come to Christ maybe individually, but immediately he wants us to become a part of this bigger body of God. And this is what God said to Israel when they came out from Egypt. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. Well, that's what Peter writes in 1 Peter, that we're all priests. This people of God just continues now. It's contiguous through the Old Testament into the New, and God wants one people, one family, one temple, one body. The antidote to our self-oriented, narcissistic culture is a healthy sense of who we are as unique creations of God and beloved children of God joined into one body. You belong. Believe it. Well, that's our identity. The second reason why we try to overcome the obstacles to community is the biblical mandate of one another. So many times the New Testament reflects the attitude and heart we're to have towards one another, summarized in the idea of loving one another. And I printed all the one another's in your worship guide. I'm not going to go through them this morning. But you might look through them. Consider them. Most of what Paul commands, the exhortations of character, the exhortations of how we live together, are all directed towards how we relate as the family of God. Sarah read for us Colossians 3 that reflects the new man in Christ, that the compassionate, kind-hearted, tender-hearted, loving. Everything that we do here reflects Christ, see? And that's important to consider those one another's and what we're called to do. Paul writes in Galatians, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, we have to consider that. We have to think about that. Rather than thinking about what we can do, what we can't do as followers of Jesus Christ, we love God, we love our neighbor. If we focus on those things, a lot of things, other things are going to fall into place. If you can serve one another, encourage each other, forgive each other, build each other up. The third compelling reason for why we are to be involved in community is because that we cannot grow spiritually in Christ unless we are involved in community. I didn't realize that as a young person, but as I have gotten older, I see it more and more and more. Being a Lone Ranger Christian doesn't work. Now, I'm not trying to make you guilty. I'm just trying to tell you how we can tread water for a lot of years and not grow in Christ. So when we practice the one another's, when we When we practice the fruit of the Spirit, which is all directed towards a church body, towards a community, that's when we grow. We don't grow simply by getting knowledge. We put into practice what we hear. And if we're called to forgive somebody who's really upset us, we're willing to do it. And that process of trying to forgive somebody and experiencing God's strength working through our life to do that causes us to grow in Christ. See? We practice with each other, and that's how we grow. And then finally, the fourth compelling reason to overcome the obstacles community is God's mission to the world. The church is the gospel lived out. We offer a fragrance to our community and to the world around us. The gospel doesn't begin with getting saved or getting in. It begins with God's love, God's creation. And as we promote that aspect of God's character, we give off a fragrance to the world. But so often today, the church is seen as an exclusive club, as a unfriendly place, as a place that just cares about your money or staying out of trouble, or, you know, you got to watch your P's and Q's, or otherwise somebody's going to come down hard on you, not relevant to the culture. That's how the church can be seen. And we need to offer the world a different picture, living out the gospel to the world. John Venier wrote, "One of the marvelous things about community is that it enables us to welcome and help people in a way we couldn't as individuals. When we pool our strength and share the work and responsibility, we can welcome many people, even those in deep distress, and perhaps help them find self-confidence and inner healing." So we grow deeply in Christ in community, and we share God's love widely to the world around us. Well, what would a healthy community look like? What do we want PBC to look like? What do we desire? Well, a healthy community, I'll list some things again. I know there's a lot more that you could add to this list. Expresses unconditional love and acceptance. There's no hoops to jump through. You can walk in. You can become a part. It's friendly. It's warm. We can have a high view of doctrine, which we have. We have a high view of scriptures, which we have. And yet we can be a welcoming community as well. Healthy church community encourages transparency and openness. And this becomes a safe place. A safe place to open up your heart, share about your life, the joys and sorrows. That's what makes community good. When you're struggling, going through a hard time, or you've been through a hard time, and you share something, and people listen to you. They don't tell you how to fix it. They give you a hug. They welcome you. Exhibits grace and forgiveness. You know, One of the one another's that we see in Scripture is don't judge one another. Don't be so quick to try to point out the sin in other people's lives. Don't use their downfalls and faults as a way of making yourself feel better. But offer grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another characteristic of a healthy church is communicates well and resolves conflict. We're a family. All families have problems with communication and conflict. And, you know, we talk about that a lot as leadership. How do we communicate to our body? How do we share with people what's going on? It's not easy in a bigger church. And we talk about better ways of doing that. We need to do a better job at that. Because communication builds a sense of belonging that we all belong together. And we're going to have conflicts. No doubt about it. People are going to get upset at other people. That's what happens in a family. And so we begin to handle that conflict in a godly way and believe that God is using that conflict to grow us in Christ and to build us up as a community rather than tear us down. We establish a means for bearing one another's burdens. You know, and this is what's so great about our deacon ministry. I love it. Because people now communicate their needs and the deacons respond, and it engages people to serve one another. And that builds up the body of Christ. And then finally, maybe welcome diversity. Everybody doesn't have to be like us or like the same things, you know. People are different. You know, I'm an introvert. So one of the things I've learned to do over the years is when I'm going to go to a group of people or spend time with a group of people or go to dinner with people, I think ahead of time, okay, what's going on in this person's life? What's their likes, their dislikes? And I begin to formulate a series of questions in my mind because I'm just not a chatty kind of person in some social setting. So I have to think about it ahead of time so that I can enter into somebody's life, who's a lot different than me. We want to be a community. So let me leave you with a couple things to think about. A two-prong approach. The first is evaluate. Where is your community? I often ask people that question, especially young couples, after they get married and transition into married life. I ask them, now where is your community? Because things change dramatically. Where do you have a sense of belonging? Who's building you up? Who are you building up? Where is God asking you to serve? Sometimes we grow stagnant. You know, as we go on in life, we have our set of relationships, and we tend to become complacent and comfortable with the people, the circle that are in our life. And sometimes it's good to change it up a bit and say, you know what? I know all these people too well. I need to make a move so that I can continue to grow and be around a different group of people. So maybe you volunteer for Empty Nesters. Or come this fall, you volunteer for Kids Club down the street. You do something a little different. It may not take a lot of time, but you evaluate where your relationships are. You evaluate the obstacles that you're facing in your life that might keep you more isolated and closed off. And then engage. And by engaging, I mean plant yourself, dig a hole, drive a stake into the ground, and plant yourself somewhere. I did the young singles ministry for a lot of years, and that was something I told these young people coming out of college over and over and over again. I don't care where you plant yourself. It could be at a different church. I don't care, but plant yourself somewhere. Otherwise, you're going to float, and this time will go by and not be put to good use. Involve yourself in a community. Give yourself to this group of people for this amount of time. I am here. Instead of looking for the perfect place, the perfect church, dig in where God has you at that moment and give yourself fully to it. Be willing to take the effort that it means to be other-centered. And engaging means to be a part of a small enough group of people that you really have some depth. And that's why home fellowships are so valuable. And after the service, there's going to be a table out back that you can go inquire about home fellowships. But think about the small group of people. If you don't have a small group of people, start one. Start with two. Start with three. Say, we need a community of three to meet together and pray for each other. Half an hour a week. Start small. It's like exercise, right? You start small. You don't start out with a marathon workout. You just start small. You notice what's around you, and you gauge. Simone Weil said, to be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. That's a great quote. Let your roots go deep in community, evaluate and engage. This is your community. An authentic community is very, very special because it's infused with the Holy Spirit. It becomes an exciting place to be, a really fun place to be. You know, and if you're a part of it, if you've experienced that kind of community, it's hard for you to explain it. And those people on the outside have a hard time understanding it. But it becomes a dwelling place of God. And as we join together in community, we experience God himself in very visible, real ways. And so we see that community, our community here, is incredibly valuable. And we make the effort to make it a Christ-centered, other-focused reality. Now let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.